If you would, this morning, would you please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10, verses 1, and we're going to start out with verses 1 through 8, and by the time we get done today, in just a short amount of time, we're going to end up at verse 33. So, Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, and just for all of you out there, if you're ever in front of a microphone, you cannot hold it down directly in front of the monitor, or it makes that terrible squeal. Don't do that. That's bad. The word of the Lord says in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion that was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God and all his, with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to him, he sent them to Joppa. And this morning, for a few short moments, I'd like to preach on the topic of a vision that changed the world. A vision that changed the world. Someone once asked Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher in the 19th century, if the heathen could be saved if they did not hear the gospel. Can the heathen be saved if they do not hear the gospel? His wise reply was, can we be saved if we don't deliver the gospel? So the question was, can the heathen be saved if they don't hear? Can we be saved if we don't deliver? Can we pray this morning? Father God, we come to you today, Lord Jesus, and we've come to the point in our service where we need your Holy Spirit to help us, Lord, to help our minds, Lord Jesus, to help us to focus in on what the Lord, word of the Lord says, to focus in on what your word has for us, Lord Jesus. And right now, we need your Holy Spirit to send the preacher, to send the teacher, to send the part of us that will help us focus in on you, no matter what's going on in this world, no matter what's going on in our personal lives, no matter what happened before church or what's happening after this service. Right now, Lord God, we need your help to focus in, to glean from your word, Lord Jesus, that my words would be clear, but Lord, not that they would just be clear, but they would be straight from your throne room, Lord Jesus. Use me this morning. Open our hearts, open our minds, Lord Jesus, and let your word speak to us today, Lord God. God has called the people of Israel up until this point to have a special relationship with him. To have a certain relationship with him so they might be his people, to be God's people, to be his special chosen people, to be his witness, to be his missionaries, if you will, to the rest of the world. To be the ones that have the word of the Lord. God had entrusted them with his word. They had entrusted him with his son so that they could go and they could tell the entire rest of the world about who he is, about God, about Jesus Christ. They were to be witnesses that God is, that God simply is, that he simply is God. They were to be witnesses that God actually exists. It's not just some thing out there in the world. It's just not something that's an idea in our mind, but he actually is and that he actually exists. And that men are to worship and to serve God and no other, to serve him alone. No other one, no other man, no other thing but God alone. But somewhere along the way, somewhere along this timeline, somewhere along the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, the Jews had forgotten their purpose. They had gotten off track. They had forgotten what they were there to do. Instead of proclaiming God, proclaiming who he is, proclaiming what he's done, proclaiming that there is a Savior coming, proclaiming that he simply is and he must be served, They created barriers. They went off track and they set barriers between themselves and the rest of the world. Between themselves and God. They still held on to what they were true, but they began to set up barriers between that. Between themselves and God. And more specifically between them and other parts of the world. And this morning, I want us to take a look at what we do and how we set up barriers at times between ourselves and the rest of the world. And just because we may know the message of the cross, just because we might come to church and say, we preach the message of the cross, just because we might come to church and say, we preach Christ and Him crucified, just because we might come into this building and say, we preach out of the Bible, we preach it as best as we can, 100%, we still put up barriers sometimes. And that's what we see here, is barriers being put up in our text today. You see, the Jews had become to believe that salvation was not just of the Jews and had been brought to pass through a Jew, the Lord Jesus Christ, but also believed, they're adding to now, they're changing, that salvation was primarily for the Jews. They believed it was for no one else. You see, God had called them into this earth. He had been their chosen people to simply take the message out. But now they believed it's only for us. It's a club now. You're a Jew, and these are the things you have to do, and you have this certain bloodline, and you have this certain family line, and you do these certain... So now, well, you can come on in. But if you're not that, if you're not a Jew, if you don't have the bloodline, if you don't fall, if you weren't raised a certain way, then, well, I'm sorry, you're not in the club. But that's not what God called them to do. That's not the purpose that He had for them. It was into such a world, such a time, that the church was born. And that's what we've been talking about, moving through the book of Acts. And the Apostle Peter, who was a good Jew, he was a Jew that followed the rules, had been taught that he had been taught to not have anything to do with anybody that was not a Jew, anybody that was a Gentile. Don't have anything to do with them. Don't do anything with them. If he touched one, even accidentally, in the market or on the street, he would have to go home and wash and go through his cleansing process. So it's easy. It's easy to see what the church's attitude was and what it would have been if it carried over into the church from the Jewish people. And although not totally, that same idea exists today. If it was carried over into the church, what would have been done to spread the gospel? If we would just share the gospel with each other, it would do no good. The gospel is meant to be shared, and that's what the people of Israel were supposed to do. There would be large areas of the world where Jewish people were not. That would have simply been written off because there's not Jewish people there. They would have been beyond the grace of God because there was no Jewish people that were there. All of us as Gentiles would not know Jesus Christ, would not have been told about Jesus Christ. But we recall Peter and the work that God's doing in there, that he's been drawn by the Holy Spirit's guidance, excuse me, from one non-Jewish human situation to another, from one issue to another, dealing with non-Jews. And up until this point, he's been staying with a non-Jewish, a Gentile, and a tanner, which is completely against what Peter believes, completely against how he was brought up. And now he's ended up in this city of Joppa, and he's at the house again of Simon the tanner. And God had begun to progressively change Peter, to lead Peter, to do a work in Peter. And I'm here to tell you this morning, that's what God begins to do. He begins to change you. When you put your faith in Him, and when you come and you come to a saving knowledge, you don't get all the knowledge right there. You don't have the full vision right there. But God begins to lead you. He begins to guide you. He begins to work on those things in your life that need to be worked on. And that's what God was doing right here in Peter. Peter didn't have a problem with this or that or some of the main sins that we might come out and say. Peter had a problem with other people. He had a problem with people who were not Jews. Not inherently, not born that way, because that's how he was raised. But God, now dealing with it, sending him on this missionary trip, if you will, this evangelistic tour, if you will, he lands here in the city of Joppa. And God begins to move him away from this man-made, legalistic attitude that Peter holds. The very fact that Peter is willing to stay with Simon the tanner tells us how far that he's come already. It's an evidence of this softening legalistic view that Peter's holding on to. While God was drawing Peter away from his prejudice, he was drawing another man towards Peter, and ultimately to bring the two together to start this evangelistic tour, to go and tell him about Jesus Christ, to tell him who God is and what he's done. So number one, the introduction of the vision. Cornelius, the man that we read about, was of course a military man. We read that from our text. He was a member of a regiment, and he was made up of free men from Italy. And at this certain time, Rome is going towards its end, but there's still free men out there, and they're rewarded with Roman citizenship. So there's certain things that went with that. So that's what put this thing together. And this particular regiment that he was in was a regiment of soldiers with valor. Soldiers with valor, soldiers that had done a specific certain thing. And Cornelius was a centurion, a non-commissioned, a non-Roman, if you will. It would be like something like a captain today, a rank of a captain. And he had about 100 men in this regiment of men of valor, if you will. And Cornelius is portrayed as a godly man. We read that he was a devout person who was seeking God, who tried to do what God wanted them to do. He knew there was a God. He knew that there is a God, but he was still out seeking who God actually was. He was yearning for God. He was looking for God. We're also told that he had fear for God, even though he hadn't fully grasped who God was yet. He hadn't fully been told the story of Jesus Christ. He had fear for God. That he lived his life and he answered to God in his life. We're also told that he was a generous man, one who gave of himself to those in need. And we're told that he was a praying man, that he was praying that God would help and that God would do something for him. Here is a man that is religious. Here is a man that is sincere, a man that is prayerful, a man that is not yet saved, a man that has not yet come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Although he contains all of these attributes, all of these things that we would look at as godly, he's not saved. He's unsaved. He hasn't come to know Jesus Christ. And there are still many today who fall into this category. Either they have not had someone share the message of Jesus Christ with them. They're good people. They have an idea of God. They want a knowledge of God. Or yet they have been tricked. And they've been brought into places where they're given a simple characteristic or an idea of a God. And they're brought in by the thousands. But yet they haven't had an experience with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has not been shared with them. Jesus Christ, that he came to this earth for them to die for their sins. The gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified has not been shared with them in fully. And they have not had a changing experience, a heart change, a mind changing experience with Jesus Christ. They're religious. They're sincere. They live a good, clean life. But they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This is Cornelius' position. It points out clearly that one can have everything we think we should have in this world, but be sincerely lost. One can have and put on a portrayal of religion, a portrayal of having things that the church offers, or being a good person, if you will, because that's what our world likes to point out. Now, they're a good person, but sincerely be lost because they don't know Jesus Christ. You see, the angel who appears to Cornelius tells him to go down to Joppa for a man named Peter who is staying in the house of Simon the Tanner. You see, I believe that if God had not commanded Cornelius to send for Peter, he would have gone to him. Peter would have gone to Cornelius. There was a match made here. God was doing something in both of their lives. Cornelius needed something, and Peter was being drawn on in this work being done in his life. You see, God wanted to force the issue so that he could correct Peter's attitude, number one, but so that Peter could go and share with this man who was seeking God. He was praying. He was looking for God. I'm here to tell you this morning that if you're praying, if you're seeking something from God, he hears your voice. He knows what's going on, and he's sending someone your way. I don't know exactly how it's going to come. It might come through an evangelist. It might come through a song. It might come through a message on the radio or on TV. It might come through a friend or a family member. I don't know that how it's coming, but I know that God has heard the call, and I know that he's sending someone. Be patient and wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, because he's heard your cry, child. He's heard it. Cornelius' story, I believe, answers the question that many seek to find about what about a man who has never heard of Jesus Christ? We ask that question sometimes. What about those who have never heard of Jesus Christ? What about the man who has lived up to light that he has received? The goodwill that he has received, living up to being a good person that he knows about. He's doing all the good that he knows, but has never heard of Jesus Christ? What about those who have never heard of them? What happens to them? Here's an illustration of what happens to a man like that, to a person like that. When he's obedient, when he is obedient to the light that he has, to the goodness that he has, God will see that light, and he will send someone to show him the rest of the way. And I can speak personally of that for myself. All my life I was raised in church. All my life. From being a young child, I remember being in church and hearing a gospel, hearing Jesus Christ. But God began to draw me. He began to draw me, to let me know that there's more. It's not what you're being taught. It's not exactly what's being taught. And he began to lead me into his word for months and months and months of prayerful reading, trying to find the answer. But one day, God sent a man with the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And as soon as my ears heard it, as soon as my mind grasped it, that's all it took. There was no big theological Big Bang theory. There was no theological boom. There was no study. As soon as I heard the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, everything became clear. He sent more light. And when I learned that light, it opened up the Word of God. And that's exactly what's going on here. So as much as man has, as little as light that he has, God will send the rest of the light. God will send the message to him. God will send in a way that he knows how to do, in this exact moment, in the exact right time, a person with a message. And that's what happened here to Cornelius. God was bringing Cornelius from one way. He was moving and motivating Peter from another way, so they might meet, and so that the message of Jesus Christ could be shared with Cornelius, so that it could be shared, and so that Peter could move forward in his walk with the Lord. See, I believe it's safe to say that any person anywhere in the world who sincerely wants to be right with God, who cries out to God, who sincerely is searching for truth. And I'm speaking of real truth here. I'm not speaking of just being a good person. I'm not speaking of looking up to something. I'm not speaking of simply joining a church or joining an organization. I'm speaking of real truth this morning. Any person that sincerely searches for truth, God hears that cry, and God will send someone to share the message of faith and grace with them. God has ways of which we know nothing about, to send and to share the message of getting his word out to those who seek him. In any way we could fathom, God will get it there. Just as Charles Spurgeon replied to the question asked of him, how can we be saved if we don't deliver the gospel? Our purpose, church, our purpose is to deliver the gospel, to deliver Jesus Christ specifically and him crucified. Not just to deliver something good, not to deliver just a good word, not to just to deliver a cheerful word, because sometimes this gospel is not cheerful. Sometimes people don't want to hear that they're sinners and that they need a Savior. They don't want to hear it. But our job is to deliver the gospel, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Number two, the inspiration of a vision. Verses 9 through 16 says, the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray. About the sixth hour, then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while he made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals on the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I never have eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him in a second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven. The vision was a sheet lowered from heaven, in which various kinds of animals were lowered in it, some clean and some were unclean. This was the vision that Peter saw. And if we think about this, it made me wonder why, if Peter was so horrified of the unclean animals, why didn't he choose a clean animal? There were clean and unclean. But you see, there's something here that we need to realize. Anything unclean that touched something clean instantly made it unclean in their Jewish tradition. That's why Peter couldn't reach out and just pick a clean animal. That's why it horrified him so much. Therefore, Peter refused to kill and eat of any of them. Peter's response to God's command to kill and eat was, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that was common or unclean. Not so, Lord. And we've got a couple things to look at here. You see, Peter was inconsistent in what he said. He called Jesus Christ, he called God his Lord, his Savior, yet he's saying, not so, Lord. He's going against what God is saying to him. The second thing is, he's holding up his own self. He's holding up his own pride. I have never eaten anything unclean. I'm a devout... He's holding up... Lord, I've never done that. I've never said those things. Lord, I've never went into those places. Lord, I've never... I've never... You see, he's holding up his own righteousness before God. You see, the things don't correlate. The things don't match. It was inconsistent to say, not so, Lord. If you say Lord, then you must say... You must not say, not so. Because you're recognizing him as your Lord. And then if you say, not so, you can't call him Lord. So the two things don't match. They don't match up what Peter's belief system was and the way he was acting, what he was saying and what he was holding up. Peter is proud of the fact that he had never done certain things. And today we're similar, aren't we? We fall right back to that very basic, I've never done that. I don't do that. I don't go there. I don't. But it's not about I. It's about him. You see, my faith, my righteousness is not bound in I. It doesn't matter when I've come to Christ, when I put my faith in them, what I've done. Aren't you glad? Because I've done some good things. I've done some all right things. But you know what? I've done some things that aren't so nice. I've done some things that I'm not proud of. I've been some places that I probably shouldn't been. But you know what? When God comes down and he cleanses a sinner, he cleanses him for good. And the blood washes all that away. And I don't have to say, Lord, I have to say, Lord, you, Lord, have provided my righteousness. You, Lord, are doing the work in me. You, Lord, have cleansed me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, from the inside out. You, Lord. And Lord, I might continue to mess up. Lord, I might continue to take the wrong path. Lord, I'm not going to make every decision the right way. But it's in you, Lord, where my faith is based. It's in you and what you've done at that cross for me, Lord Jesus, that I go and I lay my sins, Lord Jesus, and you continually wash me, Lord Jesus. And that's the picture. That's what's trying to be portrayed to Peter right here. You see, it's not wrong that there are things that we do not do or things that we do are wrong. That's not the wrong part. The wrong is defining our spirituality based on those things. Not based on the cross. You see, those things are sins. They are wrong. But when we take him to the cross, the slate is wiped clean. The slate is set brand new again. Everything is changed again, and we're brought right back to his throne room. You see, it's not based on me. It's based on him. And that's the message that's coming to Peter right now. You see, we joke and we say, I don't drink, I don't swear, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't date girls that do. But the truth is, the world is not impressed by that. They're not impressed by that. They could care less. They could care less about your squeaky clean image. They could care less that I've got a suit on this morning and not a pair of jeans. They could care less about the accolades that you might hold up for them in church. They could care less that you completed the discipleship program at the age of 12. They could care less that you went to a specific church or a specific university and learned all about God. They could care less. It doesn't matter to them. They could care less about your squeaky clean image. They care about the things that you've done wrong. And those are the things that they either want to hold up against you or shout out to the rooftops for everyone else. Because if they can find those things, if they can hold those things up, then they begin to defile you. But you know what? It's not about you. Amen. When I come to someone and say, you might have known me and I might used to be that way, but you know what? I'm not that person anymore. Jesus Christ has entered into my life and he's changed me. And it's not just an idea. It's not just a thought. It's something that is inside of me. And let me share with you what that is and why it's different. You see, the world is not interested in those things that were squeaky clean. They're looking for Christians who can stand up and share something with them. And most Christians today, and I hate to say this, I hate to even make this statement, most Christians today can't share with them what they even believe. They can share with them their church motto. They can share with them whatever the sign is, whatever the mantra is out on top of their church. They can share with them what their church doctrine might be. They can share with them what their Sunday school class might believe. And some of those things may be good. They might very well be good. I'm not saying that they're not. But you know what? They can't share with them Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what we need to be able to tell. Just as the Jewish people could not go out and share because they began to build up walls between the two, we've got to understand what breaks down the walls. Amen? We've got to understand it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He goes right to the point of the matter. He goes right to your heart and He begins to deal with the sinner at His very moment. And this changes the heart and life of human beings. The Lord's response to Peter in the vision was, "What God has cleansed, you must not call uncommon." I'm here to tell you today, when God has cleansed you, when His blood has washed all over you, you're not uncommon anymore. You're not uncommon. You're not just a common thing anymore. He has done something great in you. You cannot call yourself common. You're uncommon. I'm getting my words mixed up. You're uncommon now. And when you come to a saving grace of Jesus Christ, He begins to do uncommon things in you. You're not just anybody else walking down the street. I was in Philadelphia a few weeks ago, and there was just loads and loads of people just walking down the street, not looking at you, not talking to you, not doing anything. They didn't care. They were common. It was a common place. But you know what? When Jesus Christ is in your heart, you're now uncommon. You're now a child of the King. It soon becomes obvious to Peter that these words have far greater implication than what he gets right off the bat. Than simply what he was allowed or not allowed to eat. That was completely not the question there. Peter was not to regard certain people as unclean, and those to be avoided. That was the point of the matter. God is revealing to him little by little that all are forgiven sinners by Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. He's revealing to him, little by little, the message of Jesus Christ, including everyone. Everyone. Not clean, not unclean. Everyone are saved by grace through faith. The four corners of the sheet correspond to the four corners of the earth. North, south, east, and west. The entire globe, Peter. That's who you're going to affect. That's who you're going to affect. The sheet's contents indicate all the millions of people who make up Peter's world. And you think, well, Peter's world really wasn't that big. He could only go by foot. He went from town to town. It might take him days to get one from one town to another in that small little geographical location. But you know what? We're here this morning, 2,000 years later, talking about what Peter did in those cities. God knew the effect. He knew the implication. He knew the millions of billions of people that Peter would affect by his words and by his actions at that point. Perhaps Peter called to mind the studying that he was doing. Perhaps he called to mind the study that he did while they were in the Pentecost. Perhaps he called the word of the Lord back to himself in Mark 7 and 17 through 23. He said, when he had entered into the house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter in his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And he said, "What comes out of a man that defiles a man, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts." Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceits, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. The things that defile us come from within. The things that defile us, the things that cause sin, come from what happened in the Garden of Eden. They come from Lucifer coming back and tricking Adam and taking reign of this world again and introducing sin again from the heart of man. You see, man is evil from the get-go. And it takes Jesus Christ to come in and cleanse him. It takes a saving knowledge, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to come in and to change man. To God, being near pagans was not the problem. Being near non-Gentiles was not the problem. Being near sinners is not the problem for God. It's not the problem for going out and spreading the gospel. But being like pagans is what defiled him. You see, God called us to be uncommon. God called us to be separate, to be different from the world. He called us to go out and bring light into this world. And that's what he's showing Simon. That's what he's showing Peter here. What Peter is referring to is that all was unlawful according to the Jewish custom. Right, so being in Simon's house, from eating the food, all these things were unlawful, not according to the law of Moses, not according to the will of God, but according to Jewish custom. Cornelius was now ready. He was ready for Peter to set aside these things, for Peter to get past this, because Cornelius needed a word from God. Cornelius was ready. All God had to do now was prepare someone to share the gospel with him. That's all God had to do. And it seems it was harder to prepare Peter to share the gospel, to prepare the witness, to share the gospel, to prepare the message, than it was for the man to accept the message. It was harder for Peter to get ready and to prepare the message, to get himself, not that he didn't know what he was talking about, but bring himself to the point where he could go out and share the message, than it was for Cornelius to go and find Peter. Think about that. The angel of the Lord comes and says, there's a man named Peter. He lives by the sea with a man named Simon the Tanner. No smartphones. No yellow pages. No operator. No post office. But yet he goes and he finds him. The Lord leads them together, preparing both of them at the same time for an experience with God. One, a salvation experience. One, a heart experience. Amen. I wonder if it was not true of our own community, if it's not harder for us to go out and share the gospel than it is for people that are ready to listen. I wonder. Number three, the interpretation of the vision. Verses 17 through 22. Now why Peter wondered with himself that what was this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and they called and asked whether Simon, was the surname of Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had sent for him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he who you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man who fears God has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by the holy angel to summon you to his house and to fear the words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged with them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren of Joppa accompanied him. Excuse me. The vision left Peter confused. He couldn't figure it out in his own mind. He didn't know what was going on. It left him wondering, what in the world that God was trying to tell him? Have you ever had visions like that, dreams like that? God, what are you trying to do? This doesn't make any sense. This was the state of Peter. This was the mindset of Peter. And then all of a sudden, a knock on the gate. Three men show up out of the blue looking for him from Cornelius, calling for Peter. We note how perfectly God set this together, that he put this together, that Cornelius and Peter would come and meet. For while he was in prayer and seeing the vision, the men of Cornelius were approaching the city. While Peter was still perplexed about the meaning, while he was wondering of what he had seen, they arrived at his house. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit told him that the men were looking for him. And look up there where it says, doubting nothing. Doubting nothing. Peter had no doubt. He knew what was going to happen. So the vision became clear, and that he must go with them and not delay. And when Peter went down and introduced himself, they explained what their purpose was. Again, we see they told him all about who they were, all about what they were going to do, all about who was looking for him. And it's significant that Peter invited these men into his house. You see, he not only invited them, he shared a meal with them. They spent the night at that house so they could get up and travel in the morning. So again, we see God breaking down strongholds in Peter's life. He's now eating with these people. He's now inviting them to stay at his house overnight. This was completely against what the Jewish law would have told him to do. It's obvious that the barriers are continuing to be torn down by the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that it's often the case that the Lord has some new truth. And when he gives us this new truth, he also gives us an opportunity. Amen. When he shares something with us, when we take that next step into him, opportunity usually follows what comes there. And here we see the opportunity for Peter that he could go out and he could share with them the truth that he had had from Jesus Christ. This truth in our lives might come from a church service. It might come from a sermon, from a song, from a Bible study, from a friend. But whenever that truth is given, it's meant to be shared. The truth that we need to know about is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the truth, ultimately, that needs to be shared. When we meet up with people who are unsaved, who need a word from the Lord, when we meet up with Christians who have a false sense of why they're saved, we need to be able to share that truth with them. The Lord, who has made up His wonderful truth real to us, will always provide perfectly timed opportunities to go out and share that truth. As a matter of fact, we should expect the opportunities. Amen? We should expect the opportunities. I cannot tell you time and time again, as I was out traveling as a consultant on the road, that God would set people in my path to share the message of Jesus Christ with them, to talk to them and share the message of Christ and Him crucified. We should expect these times. And when they happen, we should give Him glory because we know it's Him working in operation. There's no coincidences with God. Things don't just accidentally happen. They don't just willy-nilly happen with God. He sets them up and He shows us and He sets us in the right place, not only for our benefit, but for someone else's benefit, just as we see here with Cornelius. Peter was being taught something. Peter was being taken through the next step that God wanted him to go through, but he did it in the process of saving Cornelius. Number four, the implication of the vision, verses 24 through 33. And the following day, they entered into Caesarea, and now Cornelius was waiting on them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. Not only was Cornelius getting something here, but his family and friends were going to hear the message too, amen? It wasn't just for one man. God is going out and saving several. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet, myself, and worshipped him. But Peter lifted up, saying, stand up, myself, I am also only a man. And he asked to talk with him, and he went down and found that many who had come together and said unto them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man uncommon or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was asked for. Then, for what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and in the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and when you have done what to come, now therefore we all will present before God to hear the things that you commanded by God. A lot going on there. They're retelling the story there to emphasize exactly what has happened. But a couple key things. Number one, Peter realized what was going on. When he arrived, Cornelius fell at his feet and he realized what Peter was doing there. But what was the first thing out of Peter's mouth? I'm only a man. I'm only a man. One of the greatest apostles that we read about. The apostle that is one of the ones who started the church movement in this early age. I'm only a man. How can we stand before people and say, look at me? How can we stand before... How do we have pastors that and men of God, so-called men of God, stand up before congregations that are packed to the brim and expect them to worship them? They might not say it with their mouth, but that's what they expect. Here we have the Apostle Peter. I'm only a man. Look to God. Any pastor, any preacher, any evangelist, anyone speaking the Word of God should always lead you back to Jesus Christ. Should always lead you back to God. I'm only a man. Peter's response shows that he realized that it was inappropriate for anyone to worship him. that they were to go towards God, that He was to lead them to Jesus Christ. You see, Peter could have took advantage of that. Cornelius had a little bit of power. He could have probably provided Peter something, but he said, I'm only a man. He didn't take advantage of it. You see, men of the preachers, men of the gospel, it's not our jobs to take advantage. It's our jobs to be servants, to share the gospel of Christ, to serve as God would have us serve. Peter said, I'm only a man. This morning, I'm only a man leading you to Jesus Christ. It might not be a popular message. It might not be what people run through. It might not fill the walls of this church, but I'm only a man leading you to the one who can save you, leading you to the one who has the answers, leading you to the one who has the power that you need and the freedom that we need as Christians. Peter refused to be treated as a god or treat Cornelius as if he were a dog. Peter refused to be treated as a god, and he came to the realization that clean or unclean, they were all God's children, and they all needed to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So God, in that instant, did two miraculous works, changing Peter, no doubt, to go on and continue to do the work that God had called him to do, as we'll see in the coming verses, but also saving Cornelius and all those that were there. In closing this morning, as we close, first, it was a prayer. It was prayer in the beginning, verses 5 and 9, on the part of both Peter and Cornelius that made them receptive to God's leading. You see, we have to have a prayer life to be receptive to God's leading. Our prayer life needs to be strong for God to guide us, for God to speak to us. That's how God speaks to you. That's how God speaks to us. We have to have a prayer life. And I know life's busy. Man, I know. If anybody in this building this morning knows life's busy, I know it's busy. But you know what? It's important. It's important to seek Him, to find those moments, to find those 30 seconds, to find those 5 minutes, to find those 30 minutes on the road, to reach out and find the throne room of God. Someone said it this morning, we were talking, and they said, I know how to find the throne room of God. This morning, church, we know how to find the throne room. We know who He is. We know what He's done, and we know that all we have to do is call out upon the name of the Lord Jesus, and He will come, and He will answer. And in our text this morning, He's answering prayers. Second, the vision that changed the world began by changing one man. That one man, Peter, it began by changing that one man. Peter's attitude was changed. Although he was still a little rough, although he still has problems, although he still slipped up. Aren't you glad Peter slipped up sometimes? God still used him mightily. Even though we slip up, even though we're still rough around the edges, God is going to use us. God has a plan. As long as we'll keep our faith based in Him, as long as we'll follow, as long as we'll lead people to the cross of Jesus Christ and not to ourselves, God will continue to use us. He'll continue to change people around us because of what is inside of us. God changed him. God can change us, and God will continue to change us. The problem is that we're not just selective about those with whom we're going to share the gospel with. We can't be selective. We can't hold that attitude as I started out this morning by saying, well, we've got the message. We've got the message. We're going to just sit here and we're happy. We're going to continue to talk about it. You see, there's lost and dying people out there that need the message. They don't need a message of good news. The gospel is good news, but they don't need a message as the church defines good news today. They need a saving message that God is real, that God loves them, that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for him, and that there is a way to change, and that there is a way to save their life. The unbeliever needs to hear it. The believer needs to hear it continually. We need to hear it. Our family needs to hear it. Our coworkers, our friends need to hear it. They need to hear about the redemption story of Jesus Christ. And finally, don't forget that when God shows us something new, when He brings us to a new revelation, when He brings us to a new step, to a new stage, He gives us the opportunity to practice in that stage. Amen. He provides those opportunities, those blessings, to act upon what we've learned. He often provides situations and circumstances that call us out on the principles that He's begun teaching us. We expect and we welcome them this morning. With every head bowed this morning, with every eye closed, as we close this morning, Lord Jesus, I thank you for who you are. Lord God, I thank you for sending your Son Jesus to the cross, Lord, to die for us, Lord Jesus, to be our salvation. Lord, I thank you for moving through men like Peter, Lord Jesus, to bring us this message, Lord God. For if you wouldn't have completed the work, for if Peter wouldn't have accepted, Lord, things might have been differently. Lord, we thank you for it this morning, Lord God. And Lord, we're asking, number one, that we don't fall into the same category, Lord Jesus. Don't let us be prejudiced because of the knowledge that you've given us, Lord God. Let us go out and be able to share the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified freely, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us, Lord Jesus. Lord, as we close this morning, I ask that you would touch everyone today, that you would help them, that you would give them boldness as we continue to talk about in this book of Acts. Lord, that they would go out and that they would witness, Lord. Lord, I pray for our church, Lord God, that you would send the people, Lord God, who are seeking, Lord Jesus. Lord, the ones that are out there praying for a church that preaches about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, Lord God. Send them to us, Lord Jesus, and send us to them, Lord God. Lord, we're lifting up this body right now, Lord Jesus, and we're asking for your blessing. We're asking for your help, Lord Jesus. Not because of who we are, Lord God. Not because of who I am, but because we're pointing people to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you, Lord God. We give you glory. We give you honor, Lord God. I ask that you would touch the people today, Lord. And as we close, Lord, I just want to ask the people, is there any special prayer that might need to be had today, Lord? As if there's special prayer, would you just lift up a hand this morning? You might need special prayer for a need, for a situation. Would you just lift up your hand? Amen. Then we'll close and I'll pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we thank you for being in your house today. We thank you for your word, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that's evident in this place and in our heart and lives, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that this message would never go dim, that it would never go dark, Lord God, that you would continue to let us proclaim it to this community, to this world, Lord God. Again, I ask for your blessings over this church, over these people, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. And amen. And you are dismissed. Thank you for being here today.